And again, I want to welcome you to the, let me get used to saying this, the panoplia of God, the whole armor of God voice room. All for the body, amen, Tony. And today is 10/5/14 by my watch. And today's lesson will be lesson number 69 in John's Gospel. So we're going to keep rolling in John's Gospel and pick up in John 17 where we left off. Again, I apologize for the pal talk problems. I don't know what's causing it within our room. I may have to shut our room out and either recreate it or rename it or something. I don't know. I may call somebody at Pal Talk and see if I can get some answers on that. But anyway, today by way of short review, last time we went over John 17 verses 5 through 8. And we've been going pretty slowly through John 17 because, as you remember, I mentioned that in Scripture, I think this is one of the most holy chapters that we'll ever read in all of Scripture, because you have a conversation recorded by the Holy Spirit that was held between the Son of God and God the Father. And to me, that, you know, you have all three persons of the Godhead included in the record of what takes place in this chapter here in John 17. So I believe it's very important. It's very important for us to hear and understand what's being said, and it's important for us to glean what the Lord is saying as we go through this to the Father. So I wrote as by way of review that continuing in his prayer to the Father, Jesus asked the Father to give him back the glory that he had with the Father before the cosmos was created. And we know, you remember we had a long discussion about how the Lord laid aside the glory that he had as God, because Christ is God. The Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that. They believe that he was a created being, and I'm not picking on them. But I want to make everybody understand perfectly what these people believe, because I've been over it and over it and over it with them, and they will not budge. They still believe, and all their literature will prove, that Jesus Christ was a created being, they think, just like Satan was. This is not the case. Christ had the same glory that the Father did before the cosmos was ever created. He is not, I repeat, is not a created being. Never has been a created being. Creation came from him. So how could creation come from creation unless God had something to do with it? And it's just not the way it worked. That's not the record of Scripture. So I want to make sure everybody understands that. I want to drive that point home. He asked for the glory back that he laid down and became a single cell sperm, so that he could be placed in the womb of Mary. Think of where he was and what he had and where he went to. Think of how much glory and power and majesty and honor was laid aside so that he could become what he was. It blows my mind when I think about it, but we went over this in pretty heavy detail. He also declared that he had manifested the Father's name to the disciples, that the Father had given him out of the world, and that these disciples had kept the Father's word. He also stated that now the disciples understand that all things that Christ had received and manifested to the world were of the Father. The disciples understood that everything that Christ did, all that he said, all that he had, came directly from the Father, according to the Scripture. He then said that he had given them the Father's words, which he had received, and that they had received them and knew truly that Christ came from the Father, and that he had been sent to earth by the Father. See, everything that Christ had, even his arrival in existence here in the flesh, was by the will of the Father. Christ did not do one thing on his own. That's hard for us to believe, because everything that I do throughout my daily lives, and I'm sure everybody here in the room, Lonnie and Carolyn, Jesse and Logan and Steph, everybody here in the room with me, when you go about your daily duties, you pretty much do what you want to. You've got a kind of a schedule. And my schedule is dictated by my need to eat, unfortunately. So I owe, so off to work I go, as I've seen so often in little bumper stickers on the cars. You know, if we're going to exist in this world, we have to work. So, you know, that's just the way it is. We have our own plan, our own schedule. Well, when Christ got here, He didn't go by that. Can you imagine living out every moment of your life under somebody else's will? Have you ever even stopped and thought for 2 seconds about how difficult that would be? I mean, that would be very difficult for me, because I kind of like to get my stuff done kind of guy. And, the Lord was awesome in the fact that he could even do that. But even remember, he told him, I say only the will of the Father. That's all I do is the will of the Father. So let's go back to, by way of review here right quick, and read John 17, 5 through 8 again, and then we'll pick up and do today's study. John 17, 5 says, "And now, O Father," he says, "glorify thou me with," or beside, "thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the cosmos was." So there, nails it down for all the Jehovah Witnesses that he was God before even creation was. Whether they like it or not, whether they understand it or not, whether they accept it or not, that's the deal. Verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely," or truly, "that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So you see, the Lord is recounting to his Father the present status of the disciples that the Father had given him. The 11 that were left. Who's missing? Who's missing? We're going to talk about him a little bit. There were 11, not 12 here. Judas is missing. Why is that? Well, we'll find out. Let's pick up our study today in verse 9, John 17, verse 9. Let me read it first, and then we'll go back and break it down a little bit. Now, he's going on talking about the disciples. Realize, firstly, before we begin in verse 9, that these verses are mostly about his disciples that the Father's given him. So it says, "I pray for them," meaning them being the disciples. Listen to this. He says, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." The Lord says that I pray for the disciples, and he says that specifically. And then, in case you had any doubt about who he's praying for, he says, "I pray not for the world." Huh. I thought God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, see here, he can love the whole world, but they've come to a point, the appointed time, that they understand that there's going to be a lot of the world that's not going to go with it. I had to quieten down the peanut gallery out here. That's okay, Steph. I think they got the message. But what I want you to understand is that we've come to the point in the Lord's duties here on earth that is appointed of the Father, that the price is about to be paid. We're just hours from the Lord hanging on a cross in our study here, in our story. And what he's saying here is, it's come down to me and my disciples. And he says, "I pray for them." At this juncture, at this very important focal point in time, he says, "I'm not praying for the whole world now." Remember, he's been kind of doing that all through the book of John. He's been telling the world, "Believe in me. I and my Father are one. Just believe who I am. Believe what I tell you. If you don't believe in me, believe it for the miracle's sake that I've just performed." And remember, some believed, but some believed not. And as a nation, ultimately, the nation of Israel is going to reject him. We run into that in Acts 28:28. And Paul, remember, pronounces gloom and doom on them. But here he says, "I pray for them," the disciples, I pray not for the world. And the word pray there, again, is in the Greek, it's oroteo, or eroteo. It means to ask or request something. And it's used twice in this verse. He says, I request for them, I request not for the world. So he's, whatever request he's making it for the disciples, for those who believe in him. World there, of course, in the Greek is cosmos. And it means the created world, here meaning specifically, I believe, the people of the world, in contrast to the disciples. When Christ says, I pray not for the world, he doesn't mean all of creation, which is what the cosmos means, the created order of everything. He's praying specifically for the disciples, but not specifically for the people in the cosmos as they relate to the disciples. And that's what he meant when he said world. I think you literally can write in people of the world there, people of the cosmos. And, that's my opinion. You can you can agree or disagree. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me. For, that last for there in that sentence is the Greek form hoti. H-O-T-I. Hoti, and it means because. Because they, the disciples, they're yours, Dad. You gave them to me, he says. I'm praying for them because they're yours. And you'll see this, you'll see this constant connection here between the Lord and the disciples as we go through this. Constant connection. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, the cosmos, but for them which thou hast given me because they are thine. The disciples that you gave me, they're yours. Well, why is that? Well, he's about to explain why. Verse 10. You see the word and there? In this case, this is the Greek form kai, or kahi. Actually, I'm mispronouncing it. It should be kahi. And it means so then. It's not and, it should be so then, all mine are thine. And thine are mine. It's like a math equation, isn't it? Think about it. If 1 plus 2 equals 3, then 2 plus 1 equals 3 as well, right? I mean, it's inverse. You can flip it around any way you want to get the same sum. Doesn't work if you're subtracting, but if you're adding, it does. So he says, so then all mine are thine. And thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. In who? The disciples. He was going to be glorified in the disciples. Let's look at this a little bit. Like I said, the and there should be so then. And this is used three times in this verse alone. The word tahi. It should be, in most of these cases, should be translated so then. And is okay. And in some cases, and makes more sense. But here at the beginning, as he is continuing on with the statement that he made in verse 9, it really should be so then. So then, all mine, all there is pas in the Greek, P-A-S. And it means every, the whole, any, all inclusive, all. All mine, all that were Christ, are the Father's. Is what he's saying. And all that are the Father's, where he says, and thine, are Christ, are mine. It's the one equals the other. You see, if he and the Father are equal, and I and my Father are one, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, everything he's saying here to me makes perfect sense. I mean, even the logic of it is so beautiful and pure. The pure logic of it is beautiful. In the statements that he makes as we go through here. Truly, this is a conversation between two persons of the Godhead. No doubt in my mind about it. Look at the note. Check the note in the CB there on all for verse 10, where he says, all mine are thine. Listen to this. All things that are, there's a note in the CB that says this, all things that are mine are thine, says this is a claim of perfect equality. Everything belonging to the Father from essential being to works, the Son claims as his own. Luther says, any man can say all mine is thine, but only the Son can say all that is thine is mine. That's a good point. See, I could say everything that's mine belongs to God, but only Christ could say everything that's God's, the Father, is mine. And that's an awesome note there. That's a good point that Luther adds to that. Because you see what he says in verse 10. All that's mine is thine, and all that's thine is mine. It works both ways. So tell me, he isn't God. Try to tell me again that he isn't God. He reiterates his godliness over and over and over again in chapter 17 of John. He just does. Over and over and over again. Let's move on. The word glorified there. He says, and all mine are thine and thine are mine, and I am glorified, doxazo, and we've went over this word already. This word is used very often in the book of John. And it means to render glorious, to magnify, to be full of honor, praiseworthy. He's glorified in the disciples. Well, think about that. These were just men. And Peter is still going to do what? We're just a little ways from Peter denying him three times. When they come and take him, and they take him before the council, you remember people stopped by and asked Peter, they said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And you remember what Peter said. Oh, it wasn't me. You must have mistook me for somebody else. And he denied him what? Three times, the Lord said, before the cock crowed. He said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Remember Peter, oh, Lord, we'll go to the ends of the earth for you, or made some big statement. And the Lord said, oh yeah? Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. So when they had their chance, a lot of times they blew it. He says, and I am glorified, but yet the Lord is glorified. That blows my mind. He's glorified in the fact that these disciples are his, and if they're his, they also belong to the Father. He makes that pretty clear in verse 10. Verse 11. Look what he says here. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, the disciples. And I come to thee. Remember, he's already told them over and over again, you can't follow me where I'm going because I'm about to go to the Father. I'm going to leave the earth and go back to my Father that sent me. And when he does, guess what? He's going to be glorified, given back the glory that he had, that he laid down when he came. So it's perfect circle. Only when he goes back, he takes back with him the gift to the Father of his own perfect blood that was acceptable to the Father for the sins of everybody on the earth who had ever lived, before him, during his time, and after him. I want you to think about the impact of what I just said. Because when he does go back to the Father, it's not without purpose. It's not without reason. But he has to pay the price first. If he doesn't die, if he doesn't spill his blood, then the gift is no good. He has to die and be resurrected for that gift to mean anything. And why did he even stay dead 3 days and three nights? Because in the Jewish economy, that proved without a doubt, he's not in a coma, he's not in a deep sleep, he is dead. He is dead. And he had to die. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if he didn't die, we are yet in our sins. Then praise God, I know that we're not. Because he died. The scripture records that he died. So we're not yet in our sins. So he says, and now I am no more in the world. And that "and" there in 11 is, so then. But what he's doing is making a series of points. So then, so then, so then. This equals this, so then. You see what he's saying? And now, or so in, so then, just like in verse 10. Well, the word "now" here is interesting. And that's the Greek form oketi. And it means no longer. So this part of this verse should actually read, so then no longer I exist, no longer within the world. Or actually it should read, so then no longer, with a stop. And then he says, I exist no longer within the world, because this oketi is used twice in the first part of this same verse. So it's like a double negative. And what he's saying is, literally, I am no more in the world. I'm not going to be here very long. I'm no more in this world. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on this one, too. That's in verse 11. I'm sorry. You see where he says, Holy Father? And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, meaning the disciples were going to stay, and he was going to the Father. And then he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You see the Holy Father there? Look at the note in Companion Bible. This is another awesome note. It says, when speaking of himself, the Lord says, Father, like in verses 1, 5, 21, and 24. When speaking of his disciples, Holy Father is used. When speaking of the world, Righteous Father is used, as in verse 25. It says, the holiness of God has separated the disciples from the world. And he says, compare that statement to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. So you see, the Lord Jesus uses different names for the Father, depending on even what he's talking about within the verse, which I thought was a pretty awesome point for the Companion Bible to bring out. That's why I love the CB, studying with the CB, because it's just full of little tidbits and notes like this that make a real difference in my understanding. So if we move on, he says, Holy Father, keep, and the word keep there is the Greek form terio, and it means to guard from loss or injury. When he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, he means guard these men. He's literally asking the Father to keep from loss or injury, to guard the disciples. Guard in, through there is in or within. Guard within thine own name is what he's asking the Father to do. Guard these disciples within thine own name is what he says. Whom thou hast given me. Now look at the note on the word whom there in that same verse. It says all the text read which, referring to the name, i.e. keep them through thy name which thou hast given me. And remember, God gave him a name which is above every name. And Christ, the name of the Old Testament, he said, I am that I am. I am the I am. Remember? That's what he told Moses. When Moses asked him, who do I tell the children of Israel that you are? Because they're not going to believe me. Who do I tell them that sent me? When he was talking to Moses. And he said, tell them I am sent you. Well, that's what he is. He is I am. So he says, here, the whom shouldn't be whom, it should literally be which. And that's referring to the, back to the, where he says name in the same sentence there. So it says, keep them through thy name which thou hast given me. Literally is how that should read. And that's at the end of verse 11 there. Verse 12. He says, while I was with them, them again is the disciples. Remember, I told you that as we went through this whole discourse, we were going to be talking about the disciples. So he says, while or when I was with them, and where it says they're in the world, you can omit that because it's not in the original text. So while I was with them, I kept them in thy name. And see, that agrees with what he just said in verse 11, where we replace the word whom with which. Because he's continuing that same thought about them being within the name that he gave them. So he says, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Of all the ones you've given me, Father, I've kept them, except one. I've kept them all except one. Now, let's look at this a little bit. Those that, there's a note in the Companion Bible on verse 12 there, and it says that, I'm sorry, it says this, as in verse 11, all the text put the relative in the singular and read, in thy name that thou gavest me, and I kept them, for the term those that there. So it is a little bit of a rewrite there on that verse. It should read, in thy name that thou gavest me, and I kept them, just like it did in verse 11. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Now, lost there, in the Greek, is the word apolumai in the Greek. You've seen this word before in the book of John. John 3:16, how many of you can quote it just in the room here with me? Carly, you know what John 3:16 says? What? So she went bashful on me. For God so loved the world, come here, I'll say it with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life or life to the ages. It means perish. It's a very strong word in the Greek. Strong word in the Greek language. So he says, he's kept all these disciples that the Father has given me. He says, I have kept, and none of them is lost, apolumai, perished, but the son of perdition. Well, we know who that is, don't we? Because at this point, there are only 11 disciples. You'll get all the way over to Acts, the first couple of chapters of Acts, before you even see them replace this disciple with who, Lonnie? I had two till I looked this morning. Matthias. Remember, there were two that were eligible to replace that position when they cast the lots. You believe that? They cast lots to figure out who would be the new disciple? And they left it up to God to pick. And God picked. And he picked Matthias. So Matthias, it says, was numbered with the 11. And that brought the number back to 12. And it goes on to tell what happened to Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord. Very interesting story there. Very interesting account. I believe at the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, if I'm not mistaken. Go back and go look at that sometime. pretty interesting if you carry on with what happens right after the Lord's crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and begin in the book of Acts. You pick up and Luke will carry you through the book of Acts. You'll see some interesting things. And one of the interesting things is what happens to Judas. Well, I think Satan throws him around a little bit. You might want to check into that. Anyway, back to verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, apolumai, perished. And I've got a note in my, it means to perish or destroy fully, like in John 3:16. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word lost. It says, Greek apolumai, occurs 12 times in the book of John, and it lists all of them. It says, one of the, used of the doom of the sinner. One of the strongest words in the Greek language to express final and irretrievable destruction. One of the strongest words in the Greek that expresses final and irretrievable destruction. Same word that's used in John 3:16 for perish. So, the way John the narrator is presenting Christ as God, if you don't believe that Christ is God and believe that he can raise you from the dead, guess what? You are perished. You are apolumai. You are fully and completely destroyed. No, there is no immortal soul. I challenge anybody to prove that to me out of the scripture, that you have an immortal soul. I can find where Adam was created a living soul, but he was never made an immortal soul. Yeah. And when you die, your body goes back to the dust, and that spirit, the neshama, the breath that you have, the power to live, goes back to the God who gave it. It has no conscience or memory or any of that on its own. Read the book of Ecclesiastes if you think it does. Because they'll straighten you right out.
All creatures have
that same breath. Exactly, Lonnie. Amen. That ruach, spirit. We all have that ruach. So he says, I've lost none of them, but the son of perdition. Now, son of perdition is an interesting term. And it's huios apolia. And huios, of course, is son. This word means, apolia means ruin or loss, destruction. It's a kindred word to apolumai. Now, it would make sense that the Lord here in this statement would use a kindred word to perish to describe what had taken place with Judas, who betrayed him. So he's lost none of them except Judas. Why? So that the scripture might be fulfilled, brought full. Why is that? Because scriptures had predicted that there would be one that would betray him. The existence of Judas in the disciples was not unexpected by God. This did not catch God, the Father, or the Son off guard at any point. You remember back when we talked about it at the supper, and he told Judas, what you have to do, go do it quickly? He knew what was going on. The Son of God knew what was happening. That you have to do, go do it quickly. Get it done. Why? Because the scripture has to be fulfilled. Judas was the means by which the betrayal and the turning over of the Lord was done to the authorities when his time came full. And not one second before that time. But once his time came full, things began to move to bring about the crucifixion, the death, burial, and especially the resurrection. Praise God for the resurrection. So he says, of all that you've given me, all of them, he says, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture, the writings, the graphe, might be pleru, brought to fullness. See, if there had been no Judas, and if there had been no betrayal, would the scriptures have been fulfilled? Evidently not. There was prophecy covering Judas's betrayal of the Lord. Prophecy covered it. We'll stop there today in verse 12, because it's getting pretty late. Maybe we can get Barney in his room. And I'm not sure if he's doing his study today. Let me stop the recorder here. Stand by just a second.